All right, well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll get there after my introduction. Are we all set? Everything's well? This morning, I want you to think about the power of influence. The power of influence. One of the greatest powers possessed by every human being is the sway of influence. The power of influence. Each person has the ability to affect others. Now let me define this word influence so you will be thinking with me when I use this word over and over in my message. The word influence means the effect that a person or thing has on someone's decisions, opinions, or behavior, or on the way something happens. Now the Merriam-Webster dictionary says the act or power of producing an effect, the act or power of producing an effect without apparent exertion of force or direct exercise of command. That's really a good definition. The act or power of producing an effect without apparent exertion of force or direct exercise of command. The power to cause changes without directly forcing the changes to happen. If someone influences someone else, they are changing a person or thing in a very indirect way, but yet a very important way. When someone is drunk, intoxicated from drinking too much alcohol, they are said to be under the influence of alcohol. And the alcohol affects the way they behave. It affects the way they speak. It influences all of their actions that they take. So influence can change someone's behavior. That is a very important aspect of influence. It changes behavior. And we might not even be aware that it is changing us, that there is an influence that is changing us. Another person can be swayed are moved without even knowing about it. Sometimes a person who influences another person may not intend or purpose to have any effect on that person, but it still takes place. It can be subtle. Influence is subtle. Influence is indirect. Therefore, many times we're not aware of the influences in our life. We are just plain and simply not aware of the influences in our life. And that's why we need to be very, very careful with the associations, with our associations that we keep. And we'll see this later. We all, at one time or another, have been influenced, and we are influencing. In Romans 14:7, it says, "For none of us lives to himself." There you go. "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." So whether we know it or not, we have been in the past, and we are presently being influenced by someone or something. And in turn, we are influencing those around us, those in our circle, those in our contacts by our actions and by our words. In fact, as a Christian, we are commanded to purposely influence people. To go out of our way and make a difference in the lives of people. That is what it means to be an effective Christian witness. To represent and be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We are to do all things, everything that we do, for Christ's sake. We see that over and over again. For Christ's sake. We suffer for Christ's sake. We do things for Christ's sake. Why? Knowing it is He whom we serve. It is He who is our Lord and the one that we represent down here on the earth. So we are to go out of our way as Christians to affect the lives of other people. That's what it means to be a Christian witness. And hopefully, in the end of our godly influence on the lives of people around us, we would be able to lead them to Jesus Christ. And they would become disciples. As a preacher, I am doing my very best this morning in this pulpit, and I always do my very best to influence you. That's what I do. I am an influencer. I am here to biblically influence you. Every time I open the Bible and preach the Bible, my job is to influence you from the Bible. To influence the way you live and how you act. To live by faith. To obey God's commandments. To influence you to love God more, to fear God more, to serve God better as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is the influence that I want to have on you as a preacher. Elders in the church don't only preach the gospel, but they are also to live the gospel. And in 1 Peter 5:3, that's why it says we are to be examples to the flock. Examples to the flock. So I desire the power of influence to change you. That is why I preach. The power of the gospel is what changes us, but it has to be preached, and it will influence a person when it's preached properly. We read how Paul and Silas, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the context is Paul and Silas and Timothy. First chapter, first verse, that's who the preachers were. The ministers to the church at Thessalonica. And they had a very powerful influence on the people in that city. Not only by their teaching and preaching, but also by the way they carried out and conducted their lives. Influence is so powerful. Notice in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For they themselves declare concerning us, what manner of entry we had to you. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The power of influence. And then he goes on to say in the second chapter, verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It was not without purpose. It was not meaningless. It had an effect. And then in verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. The power of influence, a godly life. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. So this explains the influence that Paul and his fellow ministers, Silas and Timothy, influenced these people in a great way, not only by the preaching and teaching of the gospel, but by their behavior, their lives. In Thessalonica, were very different. They gave a witness. They gave a powerful influence. And the Thessalonians were never the same. They were never the same. In verse 14, it says the Thessalonians became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea. They began to follow the example. Why? Influence. And because of that influence, the Thessalonians began to have a powerful influence on all those around them. In verse 7 of chapter 1, Paul says, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia. This church was an example to all the churches in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So they received influence, and then they, in turn, became an influence. Very important. I think of the power of an influence in the life of Timothy. His mother and his grandmother. The influence that his mother had in his life. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. The unfeigned faith means a faith that was honest. It was a true faith that is in you, which dwelt first where? Where did it dwell first? It dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded that in thee also. So it was passed along. How? Influence. The grandmother of influenced the daughter, and the daughter influenced her son. It was passed on. And then in chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because of a mother. A mother's influence on her child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the grandmother influenced her daughter, and in turn the daughter influenced her son. Parents, we have a huge sway of influence over our children. Please remember this. Please remember this. In all that you say and all that you do, in your reactions in the home, there are little eyes watching and there are little ears hearing. And let me tell you, some of that stuff causes patterns to be formed. Influence. Influence. The power of influence. Everyone has influence. I think back to the many influences that I've had in my life, and I'm sure you can think of many influences that were in your life and that has never left you. Maybe an uncle, maybe your father, maybe your mother, maybe a friend, maybe a preacher, maybe a sermon you heard. Human beings are influenced by other human beings, and that is undebatable. Undebatable. Therefore, it's not a matter of whether we have influence or not. But rather, our concern should be this. What kind of influence are we having on others? That is the concern. And not only that, what kind of influence are others having on us? Let me repeat that. What kind of influence are we having on others? And what kind of influence are others having on us. See, it's a two-way street. Influence is a two-way street. It goes both ways. All of us in this room today have opportunities every day to influence the lives of others and then receive influence. We're going to be influenced no matter what, and we're going to give off influence. But what kind of influence are you giving in the workplace? In the workplace, what influence are you bringing to the workplace? In the home, as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, what kind of influence are you giving? In the church, as a church member, what kind of influence are you giving? With our neighbors, what kind of influence do we have with them? Even in the interactions, the daily interactions with strangers, what kind of influence are we giving? But the Christian who understands 1 Peter 5:8, where it says that we are to be sober-minded, constantly vigilant, alert. These are all opportunities to influence others in a positive, godly direction. Whether we're consciously aware or not, there is someone who's watching us. Someone is being influenced by your life every day. Someone. It might be your husband. It might be your wife. It might be your children. It might be your coworker. Someone is being influenced by your life. What kind of example are you? Timothy needed to be an example. Why did Timothy need to be an example? Well, in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul tells us. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, Timothy. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. And he said, I know you're young, but I want you to be an influence. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul knew the powerful effect of influence. People were watching Paul. People were watching Timothy. Now, influence can be positive or negative. The kind of influence we have or exert on others is based upon what we allow to influence ourselves. Did you hear that? The kind of influence that you give others is based on what we allow to influence ourselves. And that is why we need to be careful, very careful, with influences that come into our life. Because if we're not careful, some of those influences may slowly begin to corrupt us and change us in the wrong direction. We have to constantly be on guard in respect to ourselves in regards to influence. We should do our very best to make sure that our circle of influence keeps the Word of God and is faithful to the Word of God. We should never, never underestimate the power of influence. You know, God doesn't. He doesn't underestimate the power, the far-reaching effects of influence. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 13. We should not be overconfident to think that we can mingle with negative and destructive influences and yet remain unaffected. We are affected by those whom we associate with. Hear me now. We are affected by those whom we associate with. And we cannot have overconfidence and say that if we mingle with negative influences, that we are not going to face any effect from those negative influences. I want to show you a passage in Deuteronomy 13 that shocked me when I read it. And for some reason, it's always passed by me. But God's people have always been in this world to be a positive influence, to be godly, to be a righteous influence on a very corrupting world, to be a peculiar people, as Peter said, to show forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Therefore, God wants us to consider our influences. He wants us to consider who we allow to influence us. It's vital. It is so important. You say, well, let's see how important. You're going to see just how important God thinks about influences in our life. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. Moses says, hold on to your seats on this one. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, influence, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you, far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. Notice verse 8. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. Now notice verse 9. But you shall surely kill him. You shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies. Why? Because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. Is that shocking? I mean, that is shocking. Do you see with me this morning how serious God considers the power of influence? God commands His people to kill their own loved ones, their friends, those that are closest to them, if they become tempters and exert or exercise an evil influence in their lives to sway them away from the Lord. That's heavy duty. Heavy duty. Now, I would say that God is not sentimental, is He? Wouldn't you say that? He's not a very sentimental God. And neither should we have sentimental attachments. Sentimentality means the reliance on feelings and affections as a guide to truth. Feelings and affections as a guide to truth. Being sentimental can deceive you. I can only imagine the close relations here in this verse, when this was put to practice, I could only imagine the close loved ones begging for mercy based on sentimentality. What are you doing? I'm your son. I thought we were friends. Why is such a command given by God? I mean, it seems very harsh, to say the least. Well, I'll tell you why. God knows very well that we are affected by those with whom we associate. We're affected. Those closest to us can exert a greater amount of influence upon our lives. In a positive way, and also in a negative way, and a very deceptive way. Why? Why is it deceptive? Because it plays upon sentimentality. Affections. Feelings. That's why God gave this command. We need to guard our associations. Don't be sentimental when it comes to following Jesus Christ. Spare no one. Christ is first. That's what we learn from this passage. Even those that are closest to us, you can't compare them to Christ. Christ must come out ahead. The natural mind is thinking, this is just too heavy to handle. Let me ask you a question. Would you have obeyed this verse if you were back then? Can you imagine executing your own blood? Could you imagine your wife, or child, or a friend? I hope that you can see this morning how serious a matter influence is to God. God, more than anyone else, understands the power of influence. And He wants us to see it, especially those that are very close to us. There are powerful temptations that can come our way from those that are allowed to be close to us. Powerful temptations. And again, keep in mind, the more a person is close to you, the more power of influence that person has on you. That's why God took drastic measures. Extreme measures were taken. The temptation or influence to follow other gods would be greater with those whom we love. With those whom our spouse, our child, the ones that we are closest to. Those who we associate with the most. So God commanded every evil influence, no matter if it was a loved one, to be eliminated. Not to be sentimental. Not to tolerate it in any shape, way, or form. Do we take influences that seriously? God is not, He is not emotional when it comes to the truth. It's either truth, you're either with Him or you're against Him. In verse 12, it goes further. Read on with me, Deuteronomy. I thought it was all over with. But He goes further. If you think that, you thought that was pretty drastic, well, let's go on. Verse 12, if you hear someone in your cities, which the Lord your God gives to you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then you shall inquire, search out, ask diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. utterly destroying it. All that is in it and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I have commanded you, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Man, that is serious. God commands Israel to literally destroy a whole city and not even spare the precious livestock. What did they do? And burn it. Burn it to the ground and leave it as a heap of ashes forever, so it shall never be built again. Why? The ability, power, and far-reaching effect of influence. Influence. You know, the pulpit commentary, they did such a good job on this verse. I had to look around on this verse. And the pulpit commentary did such a great job. I don't know who wrote it, but they did a good job. This is what they say. Their cancerous influence speedily infected the mass. Like fire breaking out in a little corner of a building, it soon involved the whole place in ruin. One sinner destroyeth much good, Ecclesiastes 9:8. Evil communications corrupt good manners, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil is not to be thought lightly of, because at first confined to a few individuals and circumscribed in its range of operation, it will spread faster than good. It will spread faster than good. So true. Israel was surrounded by all sides. Every side of Israel was surrounded by dark, pagan, superstitious cultures. The power of influence would have been so great upon this small group of people. And these cultures had all kinds of wickedness, idolatry, homosexuality, you name it, child sacrifice. And God called Israel to be the apple of his eye, to be a peculiar people among the nations, God's holy people, separated, different from all the other nations, no matter what it cost. But God knew the power of influence would be very, very great. And that's why he took such extreme measures. Any temptation to turn their hearts away from the Lord, even if it was a dear loved one, a friend, was to be stopped, eliminated. Whole cities to be destroyed. Now let me ask you a question. Did Israel comply to this command? No, not for long. And we can read that in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we see in that book the truth of how a little leaven leavens a whole nation. A whole nation. And over again, Ecclesiastes 9:18, one sinner destroys much good. One sinner destroys much good. Paul in the New Testament spoke, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 5:6, he spoke about a little leaven in two of the epistles that he wrote to churches. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And then in Galatians 5, verse 7 to 9, he says to the Galatians, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who was it that stopped you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him, Jesus Christ, who calls you. And then He says in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, Paul uses leaven to teach us something. To teach us the power of influence. The power of influence. The working of leaven illustrates to us a vivid picture of the power of influence. The word leaven is used 11 times in the New Testament. And each time it appears, it speaks of the power and ability of influence. Leaven is a substance that causes fermentation. The fermentation process. And when only a small amount, a very, very small amount, is added to a large lump of dough, it ferments the whole lump. It spreads through the whole lump. Small speck. And it smothers the whole lump. It spreads. It only takes a little to have a great effect. Just a little. And now do you understand why God was so extreme? A little leaven. Just a little. This is the same with influence. Ecclesiastes 9:18. One sinner destroys much good. In the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a brother in the church was living in sin. And the church knew about it, but no one was doing anything about it. And the church allowed it to continue. They tolerated this sinful, open behavior in the church. And Paul told them, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. When you have one member in your church who's living in willful sin, it has the power to influence everyone in the church. Sin can permeate the whole church. And that's why we have to guard our associations as a church. Keep in mind, those that have the greatest influence upon our lives are those that are close to us, those that are most like us. Did you hear that this morning? The ones that have the power to influence us the greatest are the ones that are most like us. It's not a Hindu, it's not a Catholic or a Muslim that we should be afraid of influencing us. But it's a brother, a sister in the church of Jesus Christ. Paul is warning church members of the power of influence that exists in the church among themselves. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and the church has to guard against this. Not only from the outside, influences of the world, but inside, the influences of its own members. In the book of Galatians, Paul is writing in the context of addressing false teachers that had influenced the churches that he had planted, that he had labored in with the true gospel. And he was countering these false teachers, and he was telling the people that you were influenced by these false teachers to stop obeying the truth of the new covenant. And these Christians allowed themselves to be influenced by these false teachers, and it was corrupting all the churches. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's the context. Churches have to deal with the leavening influence. Let me tell you, you gotta deal with it. You can't play games with it. This is why the elders of the church in 1 Peter 5:2 exercise oversight if they are true elders, and they must shepherd the flock of God. It can be so subtle, and before you know it, everyone is infected. Everyone. It's like a disease that spreads until it kills the whole body. And that's why Paul said to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20:28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and also for the flock of God. You know, not many generations after Moses gave those commands in Deuteronomy chapter 13, Israel, in the book of Judges, started following and worshiping and serving other gods. Why? They did not consider who was influencing them. They underestimated the power of their neighbors. They did not guard their associations. What becomes accepted in the world can in time become the norm to God's people. It can. In Judges chapter 3, verse 5, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asheroths. There you have it. Israel entered a land filled with idolatry to be what? A Jehovah's Witness. They went not to cult. They went there to be a witness for Yahweh. They were put in the midst of the Canaanites and the Hittites and all these pagan cultures to be an influence for God of truth and holiness, a witness for the true God. But instead, they were influenced and ended up bowing down and serving their idols. They did not guard their associations. They did not take it seriously. And this shows the power of influence. Little by little, what the world thinks to be okay, oh, it's okay, will seep into the minds of God's people. We see this in our generation. Things that once were condemned by all cultures as being vulgar and evil and unnatural, now these things have become the norm. Acceptable as normal. A great example of this is homosexuality. Once considered in all cultures, in all the world, to be a crime. A crime against humanity. A crime against God. It was looked upon as a perversion, a deviation from normal behavior, completely unnatural. Something that would destroy societies. But now, now it's become widely accepted as good and natural by most all modern cultures. And my hat is off to India, the Supreme Court stood against this horrible, unnatural behavior. And all these Western countries are falling like a deck of, like a house of cards, bowing down to the gay lobby and the gay influence on the culture. The Hollywood culture is filled with gays, homosexuals. So is the arts culture. And now they're permeating into the sports scene. Soon, I'm telling you, soon it's going to be all over. This world's going to be filled with homosexuals. And we are going to be the minority. I think it might happen. The power of influence. I am absolutely fearful for what my grandchildren, their generation, are going to accept as normal. I'm fearful. I really am. Pedophilia, maybe? Bestiality, normal? Possibly. I wouldn't be surprised. What the world accepts now, God's people could easily begin to accept in the future. Hear me now, churches are going to be, they're going to be persecuted when they don't let gay people come in their churches. Maybe not so here, but I know in the West there's going to be tremendous persecution. As a church, we have to be on guard against influences, inside, outside, evil influences. Because in time, we can become desensitized enough that we think it's okay for us too. Why? The power of influence and wrong associations. Wrong associations. And the lack of guarding against it. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who do you allow to influence you? Where is your circle of influence? Who we allow to influence us will determine how we influence others. Don't forget that truth. And we know here in the Old Testament, in Numbers 13, that was written for us. You know that? That's what the Bible says. Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10:11. That was written for us. For our learning. For our admonition, Paul says. Under the new covenant, we're never commanded by Jesus Christ to kill church members. All right, get that right. We don't kill anybody today under the new covenant. We don't kill people when they stop serving the Lord. No, we don't kill our family members when they try to influence us in the wrong direction. That was the old covenant, but now we're under the new covenant. However, we need to understand how God views influence. Influence. How He takes it seriously. And the church must take it seriously. If there are Christians in our midst that go a different way, that become like the world in their attitudes and their behaviors, and they stop serving God, we are commanded as a church to put them out from among us. To not keep company with them. 1 Corinthians 5, 11 to 13. Not to be sentimental. Why? It spreads. It's leaven. It's the power of influence. Ecclesiastes 9:18, one sinner destroys much good. You see, God is still very concerned about the power of influence in the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the Church of Jesus Christ that now is God's witness on the earth. We are God's chosen people. The church is in the world for one reason, to be an influence. Not to be influenced by the world, but to influence the world. We're not of the world, Jesus said. But we remain in the world to be an influence. We are to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world in Matthew 5, 13 and 14. What is that? That is influence. Salt and light. We should be influencing all those around us by our good works. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Influence. We should be influencing people by our righteous lives, preaching and living the gospel before the heathen. But we're surrounded by these corrupting influences. Instead of us influencing it, it wants to influence us. It seeks to tempt us, to lure us away from holiness, from serving God. It wants us to tolerate evil associations. It tempts us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as we see much more, as we see the day approaching in Hebrews 10:25. It wants us to worship money. It wants us to put comfort and jobs and material blessings before God. We should learn and take heed from the Old Testament We don't kill anybody today as Israel was commanded, but we surely need to really understand how God sees and how He doesn't take lightly those who influence us. And this is why the Church of Jesus Christ is such a unique place. It should be a unique place. It shouldn't be like the world. It should be a privileged place. That's why there's a qualified membership. You can't be a member of a church unless you're qualified. There are qualifications in becoming a member of a church. The church is our main circle of influence. It's the place where each member of the church is challenged to live a crucified life. And we can't allow members to live in the flesh. We can't allow them to live in the works of the flesh. Why? Because of influence. Of influence. We want to utilize the power of influence in a positive way, in a godly way. The church needs to be a place where there's positive power of influence. Influence of righteous people, provoking one another to love and good works in Hebrews 10:24. Oh, there's great power in good influence. Great power. And that's how we all grow in faith and love. What kind of influence do you want to have on others? That's a good question, isn't it? Ponder that question. What kind of influence do you want to have on your family, your husband, your wife, your kids? What kind of influence do you want to have on others in the church? I'm going to close with this. This week we were all taken back and shocked by the death of Abhishek Banerjee. And you know, many here knew him. If you were in Delhi or Bombay, he was not a member of this church, but he attended many meetings in Delhi for a short time, actually. And some of us knew him as a small child in the days of that you lived in Bombay. His sudden death was a surprise, wasn't it? It was a surprise for all of us. And he was someone that was very much into fitness and even worked in the fitness industry. And he seemed healthy. He looked very much as though he had good physical shape. He looked like he had his life under control. When we found out about his death on Tuesday morning, I could not get back to sleep. I just couldn't get back to sleep. And I began to ponder my own mortality. And ultimately, I was thinking it's God in Job 12:10 and Daniel 5:23. God has our breath in His hands. The Lord is the one who decides how long our chapter is on this earth. But hear this now. Hear this. It is up to you and me to make every single paragraph and every single sentence count. It's not really important about how long you live on this earth. It's not the length of your life that counts, but how do you live? What is the quality of your life? And a verse came to my mind when I was just laying in bed looking at the fan, because I could not get back to sleep. And Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5. And I'm going to tie this into the message. Lord, make me to know my end. Make me to know my end. And the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. A handbreadth is about 4 or 5 inches from your thumb to your pinky. And my age is as nothing before thee. Age is nothing before God. Verily, every man, not at his worst state, but at his best state. His best state. Don't, that's important right there. His best state is altogether vanity. Selah. The word vanity here means breath. Our life is a breath. That's how quick it is. That's how brief it is. That's how transient it is. Just a breath. The word Selah at the very end of this psalm, it means to stop and pause and ponder. Selah. Let me ask you a question. How do you want to be remembered? What kind of influence were you for Jesus Christ? What kind of legacy? What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? How do you want your husband or your wife or your children or your friends to remember you? How did you influence others around you? Those whom God put around you? Now, I'm sure everyone here has heard of the Nobel Peace Prize. Everybody heard of the Nobel Peace Prize? Do you know the story behind the Nobel Peace Prize? It's very interesting. It's named after Alfred B. Nobel. And he became very rich by producing ammunition and explosives. Did you hear that? That's right. He amassed a fortune with ammunition and explosives. He invented dynamite. Dynamite. Now, I know what you're saying. How in the world can someone who invented dynamite be associated with the prize of peace? He had a life-changing experience. And here's the life-changing experience. His brother died. But the paper thought it was him who died. And they wrote out his obituary in the paper. So he had one of those rare experiences that none of us probably will ever have, is he got to read his own obituary while he was alive. Obituary means that the paper writes a little statement about your life after you die. And he was horrified. He literally was in sorrow and distress when he read it. The newspaper described him as a man who had made it possible to kill more people more quickly than anyone else who ever lived. And Mr. Nobel, at that moment, realized two things. That this was how he was going to be remembered, and this was not how he wanted to be remembered. And therefore, he came up with the prize, the Peace Prize. Thinking about how one's obituary is going to read can motivate us to rethink how currently in this life we're spending our time and influencing others around us. How do we want our obituary to read? It's up to us right now. Life is full of opportunities to influence people for Christ. What kind of influence do we want to have on people? What do we want to be remembered as? A person that influenced people for godliness. A people that influenced people for righteousness. A people that influenced people to follow Christ. That was a good influencer in the home. How do you want to be remembered? Let's pray.